As we consider the Catechism, we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments. I actually rather like the way this one is framed, the way this one is stated. What is the sixth commandment? Very famously, the King James renders that, thou shalt not kill. Like English, there are lots and lots of different words in ancient languages that render, what do you mean kill exactly? So does that mean if I'm a soldier and I'm fighting to defend my land and my people that I can't? No, hang on. The Hebrew word there is pretty clear. It means murder. So I rather like the fact that Collins' Catechism here says, thou shalt do no murder, right? Now, for many of us, we think, well, sweet, I'm off the hook. Odds are outstanding. Not a single one of you has ever murdered anybody. It's good, right? We like that. We can support that. That's, quite frankly, a very low bar, but we can support that one. But then, of course, we read those fateful words of Jesus where we understand that what we think, what goes on inside our heads and the conversations we have with ourselves and those secret whispered desires that we say to no one but our own ears about revenge and about violence and about harm and about hate, that in fact those are also violations of the same. So I tell my students, I'll tell you, I tell my kids, the very best way to deal with enemies is not to have any. Really, truly, just don't have any. As much as it lies within you, live at peace with all people, say the scriptures. Sometimes there are certain people who will not live at peace with you, but you can do your darndest to live at peace with them. And that would be my counsel to you. What is the sixth commandment? That thou shalt do no murder. We find ourselves then, inasmuch as it is the Lord's day on the first Sunday of the month, of course we're going to be taking communion together, and so we'll move the sermon here toward the beginning of our time, and we're at the end of our text. We are at the very end of 2 Timothy. It's always kind of, I always feel a little bit awkward starting a new book of the Bible because there's all this history and background and things to finish up on. And I also always feel personally a little bit awkward when we're finishing one because I don't want to say goodbye because there's all of these lessons that we've learned, all of these thoughts that we've had, all of these principles that hopefully we're trying to live. Not just, you know, amen while we're here on a Sunday morning, but actually trying to put into practice in our lives. And there's a part of me that doesn't want to say goodbye to this very, very practical book. And yet here we are, we have reached the end of it. So as is our habit, as a tradition, if you would rise, please, for the reading of this, the last portion of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 9 and carrying through to the end. Paul writes to Timothy and says, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, and Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus when he was ill, or who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Obelus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Lord God, thank you for this text. Thank you for the opportunity to have worked our way through it. I pray, God, that as we conclude our time in this letter today, that we would pay as much or more attention to the very words that you have written for us. It's so easy for us, God, toward the beginnings and endings of these letters to just sort of only pay half attention. And God, I pray that we would glean from this letter, even here at this ending, those truths that you would have for us, that as we've learned not just a couple of weeks ago, all the scriptures, all of them are the very breath of God and profitable for us. And so, God, I pray that you would take away the distractions. I pray that you would allow us to focus and think and wrestle, and more than anything, that we would not only just understand, but that we would apply these things into our hands and feet, into our habits, and the way we spend random Tuesday afternoons and the conversations we have via text or in person on some random Thursday morning. That, God, we would increasingly be more and more like Christ, that you would use your word as you have promised to do that, Lord God. And we pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. So we've been talking a fair bit here about these three big themes, and as we're kind of winding down, it's worth reflecting a little bit on those three big themes. Maybe you personally have been drawn to the suffering of Paul. Perhaps you are in a season of your life now where things are going badly in some way, and as Paul is recounting the hardships that he's dealing with, maybe you've been able to take some comfort in that. Maybe you have been drawn to that because perhaps you have been led to believe, for some reason or another, that Christianity is a sunshine and roses kind of faith, and that nothing really, no suffering, no, suffering is for the wicked. Right? Maybe Paul's suffering has highlighted those things for you, and perhaps if I were to ask you, and I am, what is one of your number one takeaways from 2 Timothy? Maybe for some of you it would be something about Paul's suffering and the encouragement that you have found in that, right? That you also kind of coming alongside this long Christian tradition of Paul and all of us in suffering and seeking to suffer well. There's a camaraderie in that. There's a fellowship in that, that we all of us as Christ's people are privileged to suffer to some degree for his name's sake. Maybe that would be your one big takeaway. Maybe your big takeaway would be the challenge of Timothy. Man, Paul has really given him a lot of challenges. I would encourage you, if you're looking for something to do this Lord's Day, thinking through the scriptures before we turn to Ezekiel, maybe go back through all four chapters here in 2 Timothy and just sort of mark, either in your Bibles or in your notes, all of the different commands and challenges and charges that Paul gives to Timothy. There are a lot of them, an awful lot of them. And many of them are very immediately applicable to our own lives. So we talked not just a couple of weeks ago about our need to be ready in season or out of season, when we're ready, when we're not, when it's opportune, when it isn't. If God provides the opportunity, then now is the time for us to be ready. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, now we're back to all those conversations you and I have had about training for godliness. And I've asked you several times, and I'll ask you again today, are you training for godliness? Or is it a haphazard sort of affair? Are you mostly training for yourself, or are you mostly training for godliness? Maybe the big takeaway you'll have from this text is the challenge to Timothy. And maybe your challenge, or rather the thing that you'll take most from our time spent, is about God's faithfulness. A theme that we see just constantly, and praise God for that, that we see that theme constantly throughout the scriptures, the very faithfulness of God, that in the midst of his suffering and in the midst of all of these big challenges, they're actually surmountable, these challenges. The suffering can be endured because of God's faithfulness. And some of you in our audience here probably need to be reminded of that because you're doubting, you're wondering, you're having a hard time. And all of us need to be reminded of that because it's true that God is faithful, even in our unfaithfulness. You might remember, it had been several months back, we saw that strange play of words where we were expecting Paul to say, even when we are unfaithful, well, he remains faithful. He turned that phrase, highlighting the very faithfulness of God. And then more specifically in our text last week, I asked you, what is your ministry? Have you thought about that? Or are you going, oh, that's right, he did ask me that last week. Right? It's okay, write it down, file it away, turn to the significant other in your life, say, yeah, we got to talk about that. What is your ministry? And as I suggested last week, there's probably lots of them. There's probably layers of them. If you are a parent, you've got one automatically built right in there, right? And that's lots and lots of us. And if you are a child, you've got one built right in there. And, well, I guess that's now all of us, right? So we've all of us got ministries that God has called us to. And so are you fulfilling that ministry? Maybe there's preparation that you need to do, especially if you're a younger person. Maybe the motivation and the fuel for, man, I don't like school, it's almost over, I wish it were summer, I just want to coast to the end. No, hang on. The Lord God Almighty has you in this place and in this time to learn, I don't even know what. that God will use in the future as you go about the business of fulfilling your ministry. Don't wish your seasons away. Don't wish your moments away. Embrace them and use them for what God has called you to. What is your ministry? And that whole idea of the crown of righteousness, and I teased a little bit of Ezekiel, and we talk about tabernacle and temple and living temple and consummation, and what is all of that going on in the midst of that? That this crown of righteousness, if you're looking for some motivation, we will, if you are in Christ, if you're an adopted daughter or son of the King, we will one day know fully the righteousness of Christ that we now only know in part. And that's encouraging, and it's also challenging at the same time. So I say to you what Paul said to Timothy, fulfill your ministry, complete your task. I want it to be said of me on my dying days that, like Paul can say, that he has in fact finished the race. Won the race? No, it's not the metaphor. That he has finished the race, that he has fought the fight, that he has kept the faith. Do you not, I mean, just let me ask you quite frankly, guys, do you not want it said of you in your last moments, which could be today, none of us knows that, do you not want it said of you in your last moments, well done, good and faithful servant? That's what we want, is it not? Well, it's really easy to say, amen, preacher, yes, that's what I want. But then it's this whole pesky matter of doing, right? It's this whole matter of training for godliness and putting in that sort of work and the time spent in the scriptures and the commitment to this local assembly and the commitment to time spent in prayer and to fulfilling your ministry and all of those things. And so as we reach the end of the letter here, which is in some ways, I don't know, it seems maybe a little bit random, I'd like to pull out a few big themes from these last 14 verses or so. And the first one that I want to pull out is provision in ministry. So as we look through this text a little bit, just look at all of the various ways that God has provided for Paul in the past, and kind of therefore he's implying, hey, Timothy, God's going to provide for you as well. So he starts out in verse 9 and he says, do your best to come to me soon. Okay, the very fact that it is possible that Paul's not going to be left alone, further alone, we'll see here in a second, he's got one man with him, is itself some provision, right? The fact that Paul is able, while sitting in the bottom of this cell, attached to the sewer systems, waiting what he is quite certain will be his death, that he's still able to write letters, that he's still able to reach out and contact people and seek the communion of saints and seek that sort of encouragement, is itself a tiny little bit of provision. As we think about, he mentions, and we'll come back to Demas here in a minute, but he mentions these people who are now gone away from him. Then we get to this verse 11, Luke is with me. Now, it's only Luke. Luke alone is with me. But Luke is with him. And of all the people, I love this, what are the odds? Well, in the economy of God, there's no odds, right? You ever thought about that? In the economy of God, there's no odds. There is or there isn't. God does what he's going to do. It's like I said to you some while ago, there are no alternative timelines in the economy of God. And sometimes theologians go down that road. Well, God knows all possible futures. Well, there are no possible futures. There is the future that the Lord God Almighty has ordained. And so there's no odds. It's not just lucky that of all the people, if you're stuck in a cold, damp, you get very little sunlight, you're probably getting very little food, you are aging, you are, quite frankly, probably in poor health. Is it just a coincidence that the one person who is with Paul is a physician? Is it just a coincidence? What a lucky break, we would say, that of all people that could be with him, it would be Luke. Now, there is a sense of longing by pointing out Luke alone is with me, but nevertheless, God provided Luke, who is, it seems, probably the one who provided him with pen and ink and parchment so that he could write this letter, or maybe more likely, he is sitting up above that hole and Paul is dictating and Luke is writing these things out on his behalf. But one way or the other, he is there to provide for him in very real ways. Ancient prisons generally didn't feed people. So you died of starvation unless you had friends or family that would bring to you things to eat. And so Luke is providing for him, no doubt, in that way as well. There is provision in the midst of his suffering. There are these little glimmers, these little silver linings, these little bits of God's grace that are sprinkled into the midst of, let's not sugarcoat it, a really hard situation that Paul finds himself in. Provision in the midst of ministry. I think it's telling that right here at the very beginning of the end of the letter, even though he's talking about, there's some darkness in here, Demas is in love with this present world, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But even in the midst of that, I want you to just remember that if God has called you to a ministry, and he has, then God will provide the things necessary for that ministry. So if God has put you in a place right now where you have opportunity to learn, learn. If God has put you right now, say here on a Lord's Day morning, listening to a sermon about the very Word of God, well then listen and learn and take in those things, because God will provide all of the things that you need for that ministry. God will provide the personal contacts. God will provide the wisdom. God will provide the measure of boldness and grace. He'll provide you with the passions and intellect and ability in your uniquely created brain. He will provide you with the funds. He will provide you with whatever it is. If God's going to ask you to do something, he would be the height of cruel to then not prepare you to do those things. Which means, if God is currently in the process of preparing you for some ministry, is it not the height of cruelty for us to say, no thanks? Let's sink in just a little bit. If God really is the sovereign king of the universe, that means that you are here in this place right now, not on accident. And that means that you have the job you have right now, not on accident. And it means that you're in the school that you're in, taking the classes that you're taking, and the neighbors that you have, and the family that you were born into, and all of those things. None of those things are an accident. All of those things are part and parcel of the providence of God. And so when we turn and say, nah, is that not the height of cruelty to the Lord God Almighty? As a teacher, as you can imagine, as a teacher in the month of May, you have to regularly remind students, hey, we're not done yet, right? Hold on there. And quite frankly, this is one of the ways that I try to encourage them. If the sovereign king of the universe has put you in school until a certain date, then is it not the height of cruelty to God to say, I'm going to check out? I know, God, that you may well be preparing me, providing for me in some future ministry, but nah, I'm good. Or when we say things like, ah, can't believe I have to live next to this person. You think it's a coincidence that that person is your neighbor? Or maybe in the economy of God, he's providing for you in some way for ministry. Or maybe your neighbor really is a pain and God is providing for you in hardship. Maybe there's that. Right, and we'll see some provision in hardship here. He says in verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Now, first of all, let's talk a little bit about Demas. We don't know a whole lot about this guy. There's some speculation, but let's be clear. The has deserted me is emphatic in the Greek, so there is no necessary reason to think that he has abandoned the faith. So there is no reason for us to say, well, Demas is not, in fact, actually a Christian. But he has abandoned Paul. He has left Paul to where he went and why. The only thing the Bible tells us here is that he's got this love for the present world. And so very often in life, I am faced with a choice between, do I want to do what is right for the kingdom of God, what is right according to the calling and plan of God in my life, or do I want to do what the world tells me is right? Like, we are faced with those choices all the time. We are faced with those choices nearly constantly, quite frankly. If you have access to the internet, especially if you have access to the internet in your pocket, you are all the time faced with, will I do what is right by the kingdom of God and according to the word of the Lord, or will I do what the world tells me to do with my time right now? Fascinating that people write, say TikTok, for example, is written in such a way that everybody who uses that app will tell you it's basically impossible to just spend 5 minutes on there. And look, I'm not here to tell you that TikTok is of the devil, but I am here to tell you that if you consistently pull up TikTok, oh man, an hour just went by. You're never going to get that hour back, guys. And there's a time and a season for rest. There are places for you just need to, you know, unplug a little. I get that. I understand that. But really, I mean, imagine, I'm just going to ask you, most of you have phones that are capable of telling you how much time you spend on them a day. Like, turn that on and be prepared to be disappointed with yourself. Or more importantly, turn that on and be prepared to make better choices. Right? And you can use your phones for good things. You can use your phones to listen to good stuff, to watch good stuff, to read good stuff. Amen to all of those things. But you can also use them to just sort of distract yourself in the middle of life. And that appears to be the kind of guy Demas was. He's in love with this present world. What that means specifically, Paul doesn't elaborate. Maybe he doesn't elaborate because Timothy has already heard some things, or probably he doesn't elaborate because it doesn't really matter. It's not about the specific reasons why Demas loves this particular world, or what that thing might be, those habits or those issues, what his fears might be or otherwise. It's really, at the end of the day, pretty simple. He chose what the world is saying he should be doing rather than the kingdom work that God had seemingly called him to. And yet, Paul's still carrying on. Paul's being provided for in the midst of that hardship, being abandoned, being deserted, and God is still providing. Paul could be one of those guys, oh man, Demas gave up on me. I'm done. I'm out. But he's not. And thank God for that, right? That he's not one of those people. Don't throw in the towel, guys. Here's the thing, young people, I wish this weren't true. And maybe you'll be one of the ones for whom it's not true. But almost all of you in this room as young people, somewhere in your life, there's going to be a person that you thought was a good, noble, true friend who's just going to go away. And sometimes they're going to go away in really dark, ugly manner. Sometimes they're going to be people that you thought were kin, were spiritual kin, and they're going to go off the rails, and they're going to fall into brokenness, and they're going to pursue falsehood. It might be a member of your own family. It might be one of your very best friends. It might be a great coworker, a wonderful neighbor. Don't follow in their footsteps. Don't give up on Christ because they do. Don't give up on kingdom work because Demas did. Paul is being provided for in the midst of that hardship. And then he talks about how Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Those guys did not abandon him. They were apparently sent off to do some work. Galatia is in Turkey. Dalmatia, if you can picture Italy in your mind's eye, everybody can picture the boot of Italy, right? Go straight up from Italy, like straight up, there's Dalmatia, right? So that's where these men are. But that means they're not with Paul, but God is providing for him in the midst of that hardship. He goes on and he talks a little bit about in verse 13, hey, when you come, bring that cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Even that is a provision in the midst of hardship. Winter is coming. This cloak that he's talking about would basically have been, in the Roman world, it basically would have been a really heavy wool blanket with a hole in the middle. So think poncho, right? But for a guy sitting in a damp prison cell as winter is coming on, yes, it's Italy. It's not winter by our standards. But nevertheless, for a guy sitting in the middle of that prison cell, a nice, thick, warm cloak would be a great provision in the midst of hardship. And so he reaches out to his friend here in calling for that provision, God providing that provision. Also the books and above all the parchments, right? Interesting. We'll talk about that in just a minute. How about verse 14? Alexander the coppersmith, metal worker. It's hard to know what that word means exactly. One way that he's a blacksmith or a coppersmith or he works with metal. But more importantly, this guy did great harm to Paul. Now, what does that mean? Boy, man, you want to talk about scholars having all kinds of different opinions. Let me tell you, they got all kinds of different opinions. And Paul doesn't tell us, probably because it doesn't really matter. The reason he's pointing it out is to say two things. He's saying, hey, Timothy, this guy really, really opposed and really, really did harm to what I was trying to do. But God is good. God is faithful, because here I still am. But you, Timothy, be wary of him, right? He goes on and says, beware of him, verse 15, yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So, like, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. But Timothy, be wise. Just because God provided for me in the midst of the difficult circumstances surrounding Alexander doesn't mean that you should forget, oh yeah, who cares about that guy? No. If he is an established problem, if he is an established enemy of the kingdom of God, we would be fools to ignore that. And so likewise, how many times have I stood up here and said to you guys, please don't listen to Joel Osteen. Please don't read Joyce Meyer's books. Please don't listen to Creflo Dollar. Please, like the list goes on and on and on of things, because those people that I have mentioned and so many others have done great harm. But that doesn't mean that we should, okay. No. He's warning Timothy here. Hey, it's not just a history lesson. It's not just this guy did bad things to me. You need to take action because of that. In the midst of hardship. Look at verse 16. At my first defense. So more than likely what Paul is talking about here is he's in Rome. And in according to the Roman legal system, if you get arrested for whatever reason, if you are a Roman citizen, which Paul is, you have the right to essentially a pre-trial hearing. That's what we would call it in our modern world. And you have a right to stand before a magistrate and as a Roman citizen explain, hey, look, they're accusing me of X, but here's why I don't think I'm actually guilty. I didn't do it. I have these witnesses, et cetera, et cetera. And it's not even really a trial yet. It's sort of a pre-trial hearing. And it is possible at that hearing that the judge could say, yeah, this is dumb. You go home. You're free. You're good to go. Or it's possible that the judge could say, we're going to go on with the trial. There's enough information. I don't know if you're guilty. I don't know if you're not. But there's enough information to suggest we should probably actually have the trial, right? And so it sounds like the way this reads here, verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. So in other words, what it sounds like happened is none of the people that Paul was hoping would come as character witnesses, none of the people that Paul was hoping would stand before the judge and say, Your Honor, Paul is a great dude. Paul is doing the work of the Lord God Almighty. Paul is like Christ. Paul is leading people into the gospel light. Paul's not an enemy of the state. Paul's not a rabble-rouser. Paul's not any trouble to you guys at all. None of the people that Paul was hoping and thought maybe would show up to do that, nobody did. But God provided for him in the midst of that hardship. He says, verse 17, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. There is provision in the midst of all of those kinds of things, right? Provision in hardship. There is also, and this is the one that I think maybe is the most hidden, but maybe the most important. There's a real lesson here in our text this morning about provision in the scriptures themselves. And again, I think it's a little bit buried, but I want to suggest that it's there. First of all, look at verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and especially the parchments. Okay, now what in the world is that? We can't know for certain. I'm not going to tell you for absolute certain that this is gospel truth. But there is a strong possibility that in that collection of books and parchments, that among those things are scriptures. That among those things are some Old Testament scriptures, maybe even some of the new growing body of New Testament scriptures. And that what Paul is saying is, look, above all else, get me some of the Word of God. Above all else, yes, I need that cloak. It's going to get cold. It's going to get damp, please. But above all else, I need access to the living Word of God. Now, he's got lots of it in his head. He's got loads of it in his head. But he's asking, more than likely, he's asking Timothy here to bring to him some of the very scriptures themselves, because he knows that there is comfort to be found in them, and he knows there's guidance to be found in them. But even more than that, we get down to the end of verse 16, he says, may it not be charged against them. All these guys that didn't show up, now where do you think he got that idea? Where do you imagine the Apostle Paul got the idea that in the midst of seeming betrayal in hardship, it's good and noble and right for me to ask that God pardon and ask that God forgive? And maybe, hopefully, just possibly, images of the cross are now in your head. And Christ himself saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That example from Scripture that Paul is now just naturally breathing out. He has imbibed so much Bible. He has got so much Scripture written on his very heart that it just comes out of him. When life squeezes this man, the biblical principles and the Word of God just comes out of him. We see it here as well. Look at verse 17. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And all the Gentiles? Now, all in this case means all the different kinds of people. Rome representing this melting pot of cultures and peoples. Where do you think Paul got the idea that all the different kinds of people, or dare I say, all the different families of the earth, should hear about this one day one who's coming? And I'm hoping lots of you have now got Genesis 12:3 in your heads. Because how many times have we talked about Genesis 3:15, one day one is coming. Genesis 12:3, to bless all the different kinds of people in the world. And Genesis 15:6, by means of grace, by means of faith. Right? Where do you think he got that idea? He's breathing out scriptural principles when he says things like this. What does he mean when he says, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth"? Now, some people think that he means that literally. Some people think that somehow, well, some weird way, they were going to skip his pretrial and they were just going to throw him to the lions. But look, he's a Roman citizen. That seems incredibly unlikely, highly unlikely that he means a literal lion's mouth. Some people think he's hearkening back to the book of Daniel. And very famously, that story, which would be apropos, right? Daniel, we often forget this, Daniel in the lion's den was not a young man. Daniel was toward the end of his life at that point in time. Daniel also was in a little cave. In fact, probably, knowing what we know about their standards, he was in a cave where there was a hole at the top, and he would have been lowered down into it, just like Paul was lowered down into this prison cell, right, to face the challenges there. Maybe that's what he's got going through his head. Or maybe, find Psalm 22. Maybe this is what's going through his head. My point is simply that Paul is just breathing out scriptures. He's inhaling and exhaling principles from the very Word of God. Find Psalm 22 for just a moment here. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, but of course it's also a psalm about a human being, a regular, normal human being named David. Psalm 22 tells us as much, to the choir master according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. So these are, don't forget, yes, you're going to hear a lot of Jesus words in here. Yes, they're Jesus words, but first they were David words. And now it seems that Paul is applying them to his own circumstances. Look at this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And you can imagine Paul with similar thoughts. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest yet. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. Paul just talking about how God will deliver him. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Paul just saying that he's confident he will stand in the kingdom of Christ. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. That's definitely true of David when it was written. Of Christ, and also true of Paul now. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouth at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. Ooh, don't you remember that? Talked about Paul just last week, talked about being poured out, right? I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, which is definitely true of David and, of course, of Christ, and now of Paul. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And Paul echoing those same words. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. And here's Paul writing a letter to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ about the greatness of God. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. Wait, David, in the midst of your suffering that you're just talking about, you're now prepared to say, hey, let all that has breath praise Lord God Almighty. Yeah, David was, and now Paul is. And both of them mirroring what the Lord Jesus Christ endured. For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden His face from him, but He has heard when he cried to Him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. And so we've got Paul reminding Timothy, fulfill the ministry that you have. Fulfill what God has given to you. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations, and Paul just said, so that all the Gentiles might hear. They shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, and then He has done it. Is it possible, maybe even probable, that Paul has got the Word of God so in his heart, in his mind, that it is exuding out into his hands and into his feet and coming off the tip of his pen, that he is breathing these very principles into Timothy, into Luke, who is with him, and probably even to these prison mates that he's no doubt got there on and off again as they're around him in this dark, damp cell. You see, there's provision in Scripture. Back in our text, verse 17, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Maybe Daniel, but I think Psalm 22 in his heart and in his head at that moment. Then further, more provision from Scripture. Look at this. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. Where'd you get that idea from? It's hard to see in English, but in Greek, there's a chunk of this that is almost word for word a part of the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Interesting, for yours is the kingdom and the power. Interesting that those very words, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom, coming right from the Scriptures. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Fascinating. Back in Psalm 22, in the midst of David's troubles, right in the middle of that psalm, he just busts out with, but praise to God. And here's David, right in the middle of his troubles, recounting his hardships. And he's got to stop and he's got to say, to Him be the glory forever and ever, amen. But he's not done. So it came out of him. Life squeezed him. This isn't the final flourish of his letter. This is just, he's caught up in the moments of remembering God's provision in hardship and His provision through the Scriptures. And when life squeezes him, this doxology comes out. These words of praise come out. May that be true of us. May that be true of me. Finally, look at the provision in the midst of community. So not only is he referencing Crescens and Titus, not only is he referencing Mark and Tychicus and Carpus and all these other men who in some way, shape, or form were there for him. Now he spends time toward the end saying, Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca is her more proper name, that's the formal name, greet them. Right, calling them out, taking out time in the middle of his hardship to say, hey, make sure that you send a greeting to Priscilla and Aquila, and make sure that you greet the household of Onesiphorus. Like, Paul, come on, my guy. Like, you're nearing the very end of your life. You're in the middle of this dark, damp, terrible prison, and you're concerned about others? Yeah. Because there is provision in community. Paul knows that he's not alone. Paul knows that he hasn't done these things alone. You know, if you go through the book of Acts and Paul's letters and you count up all the people who are directly named, not just the incidentals, the brothers and sisters, but like the people who are actually directly named, there's like 40 different people who came alongside Paul in some way, shape, or form, whose names we know, that helped him in ministry. And here he's calling out graciously, greeting, kindly, extending blessings to some of those people. Why does he tell Timothy that Erastus remained at Corinth? Well, because Timothy cares about Erastus, and Paul cares about Erastus, and they want to be able to pray for one another, and they want to know how to pray, like, where are you at? What are you doing? What's going on? He's still concerned about this community of faith. I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Hint, hint, Timothy, if you get a chance, stop by. Timothy is in Ephesus. He's going to have to go right through Miletus to get to the ocean. Stop by, maybe, and see Trophimus. Make sure he's well. Pray for him at the very least. He's a part of the community of the faithful. We're all in this thing together. I'm not going to get so focused on my own hardships that I'm going to forget about the community that God has provided for me. These spiritual friends and family, this family of families that Paul has been provided with is still on his mind in the midst of all of these difficulties. Do your best to come before winter, reminding him that not only does he need that cloak because it's cold, but he also knows, as a world traveler at that time, that basically November through March, nobody sailed on the Mediterranean, the northern Mediterranean anyway. It's just too risky. The weather gets too bad. It's too dangerous to do so. So do your best to get here before they stop the boats, in other words. Eubulus in Greek. Eubulus sends greeting to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia. In Greek, it really doesn't single him out. So it sounds in English like, oh, we're singling out Eubulus here. No, it really just all four of them, just kind of Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and probably all the sisters too is what he means there. Sends greetings to you. So here are these people in Rome who were apparently not capable of coming to his defense at his pretrial hearing because they didn't have anything to share or they were out of town or I mean, who knows why. But here are these four named Christians in Rome who Paul has been praying about, and they've probably been visiting him, and he's got them on his mind as well. Fascinating, interesting, and important that one of them is, of course, a woman. Claudia is a woman's name. So people all the time say, the Bible's such a sexist book, blah, blah, just stop. Right? Paul's got Priscilla, a woman on mind. Claudia, a woman on his mind. People of varying ages, living in varying communities. This family of families, this community that God has provided for him, he's got it, all of that, on his mind, even in the midst of these his difficulties. Sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters here in Rome. And then he says in verse 22, this is singular, he says, the Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. Like, I'm praying this specifically. Timothy, I know I have challenged you with a lot. And Timothy, I'm going to end this letter by saying, the Lord be with your spirit. You can't do this on your own, Timothy. I can't do this for you. None of this community that God has provided is going to do for you what God will do for you. God has given you a task to fulfill. And he's also given Pudens a task to fulfill, and Linus a task to fulfill, and Claudia a task, and Erastus, and all these other people. And we are all of us able to fulfill our ministries in as much as the Lord is with us. And then those words, grace be with you, as you heard when I read that text, that's plural. So it's interesting, grace be with all y'all. In other words, Paul knows that this letter is going to be read to other people. He knows that this personal letter to Timothy isn't really just a personal letter, that it is going to be read to other people and to be encouragement to other people and a challenge to other people and a reminder of God's faithfulness to other people and a reminder that they too are likely to suffer for the kingdom. All of those things. In the midst of all of the weight of that, Paul has one thing that he wants to give to them, one thing that he wants to pray for them, one thing that he wants to share with them, and it's grace. Grace. What more could you ask? What more? For there before the grace of God. Ah, but we have the grace of God. Right? What more could we ask? So let me ask you this. What has all of this got to do with us? How's it going in this whole training for godliness thing? Do you continue to think about that? Or when I keep bringing it up, say, come on, preacher. Have you jotted that down in your notes a few times, but you just keep forgetting about it on some random Wednesday afternoon? Is it one of those things that you do talk to your spouse about, your brothers and sisters about, your friends, your colleagues? How's this whole training in godliness thing going? I mean, look at the life of Paul. Look at the life of Timothy. And read in between the lines, as much as we can anyway, the stories of men like Crescens and Titus and Tychicus and Mark. Mark's story. Come on, guys. Mark is the one who had a falling out with Paul earlier in their lives. And now, not only has he returned to the relationship, restored the relationship with Paul, but Paul specifically says, this guy's really, really useful for ministry. A man with whom he once had a falling out. What if, in the midst of all of that, what if Mark, in the midst of all of that, gives up on training for godliness? He's like, no, man, I had a falling out with Paul. Forget that. I'm out. All the things that he might have missed out on, all the things that he would have missed out on. How's this training for godliness going? What can we take from this text this morning to train well for godliness? I would suggest these four. These aren't the only four, but I would suggest these four. Really, truly ask yourself, right now, tomorrow, this afternoon, like regularly, set an alarm on your phone every day to ponder some of these questions. Okay, we asked you last week, what is your ministry? I'm going to charge you now, fulfill your ministry, guys. And again, for some of you, the very first step in that is figuring out what it is. Let us help you with that. Let those people who love you and know you help you with that. Talk to the people who know you best. Talk to your elders here. Talk to the people who will pray for you and commit to pray for you until you figure out what that ministry is, because you have one. Again, Ephesians 2:10, God crafted you for specific good works. So what are those, and are you fulfilling that? Are you running the race right now, or are you still sitting on the sidelines? You trying to decide if you want to get into the race? To go back to some of the metaphors from last week, God has put you in a field to plow that field. Are you still standing there kind of taking it all in, or are you actually getting your hands to the plow and beginning to do some of that work? Fulfill your ministry. Secondly, I think we see in this text today, suffer well. Like, Paul's a great example of suffering well. David in Psalm 22 is a great example. David in Psalm 22 is brutally honest. He starts out the psalm with this, look, here it is, God. I don't want to say it out loud, but I feel like you've abandoned me. But then he stops making decisions based on his emotions, and he starts making decisions based on what the Word of God says is true. Did you catch that back there in Psalm 22? Lord God, why have you abandoned me yet? Okay, deep breath. I know you haven't. I might feel that way in the moment, but I know that that's not actually true. David is a good example of suffering well in that regard. Paul is a good example of suffering well. We're called to suffering, guys. Get better at it. All of us should be striving to get better at that. From the simple, simple things, right? Don't melt when you get a cold. Simple, simple things. To consider that part of your training for godliness. If you are, young people, if you are right now, somebody's, I have a cold. If that's you right now, consider that a little part of your training for godliness. That if you can learn to endure something as simple as the common cold, then perhaps you will be able to better learn in the future to endure the hardships that the Lord God is going to call you to. Because He will. Provision in Scripture. Let's not just read the word, but let's do the word, right? We read this morning in the catechism to do no murder, okay? Let's do the word. Read it, of course. Get it in you. I hope you have begun reading some Ezekiel. I'm sure there's some deer in the headlights of Ezekiel a little bit, but I hope you've begun reading and you're like, I don't get that part, but okay, I got a book coming and maybe the preacher's going to help. I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to see what God has for me in this text. Do you know there's all kinds of Jesus sprinkled through Ezekiel? There's all kinds of Jesus sprinkled through Ezekiel that we'll see as we go. Read the word and do the word. You know that you are supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. So then why are you talking bad about them behind their back? You know that you are supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. So why are you withholding your grace and kindness to them? We know these things. We've got them in our head. I know I'm supposed to do that. I had a conversation recently with a youngster on the socials, and I said, talk to me about the social media. Like, why do you like the social media? Well, I really like the social media because it's easy to be the kind of person I want to be.
What does that mean?
Well, in real life, there's all these knuckleheads I got to deal with. Oh, okay. So be the person that you know that you ought to be in Christ. Be the, and some people do this. People are notorious, right, for having their social media accounts. There's like the shiny, happiest, best version of them. Everything is edited. Everything is redacted. Everything is all perfect. I don't care how many pictures you look at, guys, on the internets. Unfiltered or unhutched up or whatever the fancy words are. I'm looking at Grace. She should know this. I don't know. But all of those, seen over the years, all these silly little memes of somebody's like, just rolled out of bed, no makeup, click. You're like, liar. Come on. No, let's not be fake. Let's be real. Let's read the word and do the word. Do those things that the scriptures are calling you to do. And then lastly, I think we can take from this text to live in community. Maybe for some of you that means taking a step of membership. Maybe for some of you that means, you know what? I'm only at church like maybe a couple times a month. I am going to commit to living in this community. Maybe some of you it means, you know what, I'm going to go out of my way to invite people from this church into my home. Or I'm going to go out of my way sometimes. Look, I've been at Meijer, I've been at Walmart, I've been at Kroger's, I've been at the Home Depot. And every once in a while you see somebody down there, oh, is that so-and-so? And they're like, gone. Right? Okay, maybe you're in a hurry, I get it. But let's actually live in community. If you bump into each other at Kroger, I mean, like, live in community. That's part of the beauty of actually being a part of this family of families, is that we see one another more often than just on this, right? If you're one of those people who currently, as soon as, I say amen, you are gone, maybe you've got some good reason for that. I understand there are going to be things that come up now and again, but take part in this community as best you're able, so that when you reach the end of your days, you can talk about Crescens and Titus and Luke and Mark and Tychicus and Carpus and all of these other people and know them by name, that you have been praying for them and concerned about them, and they have been likewise for you, right? So let's recommit to training for godliness. The biggest reason I don't want to say goodbye to 2 Timothy is it gives me a really, really easy way almost every single week to encourage you all to train for godliness. So I'm going to continue to do that. And I hope that you will continue to do that. I hope that I will continue to pray for me, pray for your elders, pray for one another, that all of us continue to train for godliness, so that when life squeezes us, like it is squeezing Paul, there's a really good chance that life's never going to squeeze you like it did Paul. And when life does, and it will put pressure on you. When life does, may the word of God come out of us. May the grace of God come out of us. May the provision of God come out of us. May the praise of God come out of us in our lives as it is here in this text. And so it is that next week, as we say goodbye to 2 Timothy, if you haven't begun reading Ezekiel just yet, and if you're still looking for maybe some book recommendations and all those other sorts of things, we can talk about that. Ezekiel next week will be one of those weird sermons. It's going to be, some of you are going to love it because some of you just love history and backstory and all those kinds of things. And some of you are going to be like, really, preacher? Like, we're not going to understand what's even happening in Ezekiel if we don't spend a little time talking some of that backstory and that rich biblical history, as well as the sort of cultural history of what's going on. So just 3 verses next week? Well, yeah, we'll just kind of get our feet wet. Also, for those of you who are in a bit of a panic and you've looked at Ezekiel and you're going, preacher, that's a really long chunk of Bible. Well, if you've started reading it much, you've figured out by now that most of Ezekiel is these visions, these prophecies are an entire chapter. So we've already, the elders and I have already got it kind of blocked out for a ways. Most weeks, we're going to be working through an entire chapter of Ezekiel. So I'm going to be giving you homework every week for most of a chapter of Ezekiel. Occasionally that pattern breaks, but for the most part. Next week, we'll break that pattern as we get our feet wet a little bit, and then we start going forward from there. Would you join me as I pray, folks? Lord God Almighty, I am grateful for a lot of things standing here right now. I'm grateful for the time spent in 1 Timothy and in Titus and now in 2 Timothy. I'm grateful in my own personal life for the encouragement to continue training for godliness. And Lord God, I pray that you would bore that into each and every one of us here in this room, that would be a thing that we actively do rather than just a thing we think about once in a while. Oh yeah, but that we really would begin actively training for godliness. God, I'm grateful as well for the book of Ezekiel and turning our attention to it and for the just incredibly rich tapestry of ways that you demonstrate your character, who you are, both the righteous judge and the loving Father, on display there in the pages of Ezekiel. And God, I pray that you would be preparing us as we move forward into that study to understand and to grasp and to know and to come to know you better and to work those things into our hands and feet as well. God, I'm grateful for a chance now as we transition in our service towards some more singing and toward the taking up of an offering. I'm grateful for all these different ways that we can worship you, that we can worship you through prayer, that we can worship you through the public reading of your word, through the preaching and proclamation of your word, through the singing of songs, the giving of offerings, the love and encouragement that we share and show one another. God, I'm grateful that you have given us opportunity to do these things. And so I pray, God, that as we do collect this offering, that you would continue to provide for the financial needs that we have, that you would continue to help us to fulfill the ministries that you have given to us. And part of that is funding, and part of that is so many other things. God, that you would continue to provide for us in hardship and in plenty, that you would continue to provide for us, that we might be able to say, as did the Apostle Paul, toward the end of each of our individual days, that we have run the race, that we have finished that course, that we have fulfilled the ministries that you have called us to, that we have kept the faith, that we have plowed the field that you set us in, that we have, that we might be able, Lord God, to have it said of us, well done, good and faithful servants. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.